everything the world can offer. And at the end of this parable, we see Lazarus, who receives all sorts of blessings beyond our wildest dreams. Now, this parable was once again directed at the Pharisees. As we look back at verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. The Pharisees come into view once again, and they're mocking and ridiculing. Literally, it means they were turning up their noses at the teaching of Jesus. And in response to this, Jesus tells them another parable. A parable about the rich man and Lazarus. This parable is unique in that it is the only parable where we actually find a specific name, someone specifically identified. And this is very important. And it already gives us a glimpse into the outcome of this story. But before we look at Lazarus, let's consider the rich man. This parable begins with a man who is dining and feasting in an extravagant palace. Even the word that talks about his front gate, the place where Lazarus was placed, it's a word that describes an ornate gate. It's not just a metal gate. No, it's a very decorative gate. Even his gate is more blessed than what Lazarus is. This rich man was robed in purple, which was the color of a ruler. And even his undergarment, what he wore underneath, was very expensive. He feasted every day. And he never gave thought of the world to come. He had been given more than enough, yet he never responds in charity. There was one who sat at his gate every single day, yet he never received the scraps from this rich man's table. We must remember that receiving blessings in this life does not mean that God's favor rests upon us. God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. Now, there is no sin in being wealthy. Abraham was a very wealthy man, yet he was in close communion with God. As Jesus said, it is hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now, this man was extremely wealthy and selfish. He doesn't even receive a name in this text. He is simply called the rich man because his possessions speak more about him than what a name would. And in the end, this man is reduced to a detestable state. He had received so much, yet he is humbled to become a beggar with nothing. Everything he received in this life was quickly stripped away. He had received beautiful things, a wonderful home, expensive clothes, a feast prepared for him every day, yet he never gave thanks to God for these things. And he never shared these blessings with one in need. He never recognized the source of these good things. And he is cast into the outer darkness. Now in verse 22, we find that in the course of time, this man dies. This is the point when the blessing trade or exchange begins. Because this rich man who had everything is stripped of it all. And he is left in utter desolation. Now, as we come to verse 23, read that, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." Now, the location of where he is suffering is called Hades. Now, the word Hades can have various different meanings. It can mean the place of the dead or where all the bodies are laid under the ground. But it can also mean, as in this instance, it is the place of torment, temporary, as it awaits for the final day of judgment. Here, Hades is a temporal place of punishment. And on the last day, death and Hades will be cast into the lake of burning fire. Notice that there is no purgatory. No time passes. There isn't the opportunity for this man to have a second chance. He is immediately cast into the place of torment. In Matthew, we learn that this is a place of fire, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. This man can receive no comfort. In this life, he had every worldly comfort. Now, he can't even receive a simple sip of water. It is a place of intense heat, and thirst overcomes him. I don't know if any of you here have ever been to the point where you are literally dehydrated. We don't usually have that. But I've heard that it's just torment. Your mind goes crazy. You just can't think of anything but of getting something to settle that parched tongue in your mouth. This man is overcome with suffering. And he looks up and sees Abraham afar off, and he calls out to him. Now, this rich man still claims Abraham to be his father. He calls him his father. He was once again relying on his biological claim to conjure up mercy for himself. But this request is quickly denied. Abraham had many biological children who never truly shared in his posterity. And even Abraham goes as far as in verse 25 to call this rich man his son. But biology never guarantees entrance into heaven. Salvation is not based on who your father is. Rather, it is based on your relationship to Jesus Christ, who is the very one telling this parable. The rejection of this rich man stung the very heart of the Pharisees, who placed their hope for the future on their pedigree. Verse 24. And this rich man, he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." The rich man, who failed to show any kindness or any mercy his entire life, now calls upon Lazarus and begs for mercy to be shown to him, to only take a drop of water and to cool his tongue. This rich man, who ignored Lazarus his whole life, is now calling on that very same one to show him mercy. Now, this request for mercy is denied for two reasons. The first reason is that this rich man already received his blessings. The rich man had blessings in this life. He already had his reward. This brings to mind what Jesus says about the Pharisee who prays loud in the temple so that all can hear. This man already received his reward. And in verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish.' And now the second reason. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." The second request for relief is denied because there is a great chasm or a gulf that separates heaven and Hades. There is an intense separation. It cannot be crossed between these two eternal states. Now, this is told to comfort those who believe. It is told to add to the torment of those in Hades, because there is no second chance. It's not possible for someone to go from hell and approach heaven. And it is not possible for one in heaven to fall into hell. Brothers and sisters, today is the day of salvation. This is the time for repentance. What a poignant reminder shown to us again of the importance of our life and the importance also of evangelism. Once your body is in the ground, your eternal fate has been secured. There is no more time to repent. This is a call to faith to you today. Do not put off faith and repentance. Do not reject the call of Christ, because life is short and you never know when you will die. This rich man, I'm sure, thought he had many more years. He had plenty of time to give to the poor, plenty of time to repent. But here we find him in Hades, where there is a great chasm that will keep him out of heaven for the rest of eternity. Now, once this rich man recognizes his lost estate, he then begins to think of his brothers, those who are not yet dead. He knows that his brothers are following in his very footsteps. 27. "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He knows that he's a lost cause. He knows there is no possible way for him to get out of this situation. But he thinks of those who are still living. He tries to command Lazarus to return to his brothers who are following in his way. Notice that even this rich man who is in Hades does not desire for his brothers to come there. You would think in Hades you would want your family to be with you. It'd be nice to have a family reunion. It may not be the best situation, but at least you have people who you know and you can fellowship with, right? Wrong. Because there is no communion. There is no fellowship in hell. There is nothing but isolation and torture. In response to this request made by the rich man, Abraham reveals the significance of the Bible. The law and the prophets are given as a sufficient witness to the truth. Even though one would rise from the dead, the word of God is still the means through which God brings about new life. The word is sufficient to testify to the truth, to tell us of eternal realities. The word of God calls to faith and repentance. Even though the dead would come and maybe even testify to the truth, the Father works repentance through the preaching of the word by the Spirit. Those who have heard the word, yet rejected it, stand in greater condemnation. Yet the word and the preaching of it is the means by which God works repentance in the heart of his children. Now this rich man thought that if one would rise from the dead, that his brothers would repent and believe. But what do we find in Matthew 28? That Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead and walked among his disciples. He testified to the truth. Do we find that everyone believed? Reread Matthew 28. We see that even when faced to face with Jesus Christ, some still doubted. Some still did not believe. The word is sufficient to teach men the way in which they should go. And that word has been preached to you. Now in this story, we not only find about the rich man and his outcome, we also see the exchange of blessing take place in Lazarus' life. Now Lazarus starts his life being rejected and despised by man. Lazarus was poor, and he was carried and set at the gate of this rich man. He is sickly, he is covered with sores, and he was lame. He was always hungry, and he desired to fill his stomach with the crumbs from this rich man's table. In fact, the same word is used in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the hunger of the prodigal son in the field? He desired to fill his stomach with the pods that these pigs were eating. That's the same hunger that Lazarus had day after day after day. But he could not find relief. This time, something happens to Lazarus. He is carried once again, not to the gate of this rich man where he receives no comfort, but he is carried by angels into the very bosom of Father Abraham. Verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. This fact testifies to the fragility of life. Had the rich man shown kindness to him, Lazarus' life might have been spared. Had these sores been attended to, had his stomach been filled, he might have lived. But the rich man rejected him, and Lazarus dies in a poor and rejected state. He patiently carries his cross on this earth until he receives his blessing. Now the rich man shows no pity to Lazarus. In fact, dogs show more pity than the rich man did. Verse 21, the dogs came and licked his wounds. Now the dogs associated with Lazarus when no man would. Now what are dogs in the Old Testament? They're seen as unclean scoundrels. They're on the same level as rats. They lived in the ash heap or in the trash city dump. They scoundreled for food and scrounged around. And like Lazarus, they are both treated with contempt. Since Lazarus was shown no mercy, the rich man really had no right to seek mercy from him. Lazarus received no mercy on this earth, but he would be shown abounding mercy in the life to come. Now, after his death, Lazarus is no longer a beggar. He is given all sorts of blessings and beautiful things. He is carried to the very side and to the very midst of Abraham. Now, what does that mean to be carried into the midst or the side of Abraham? That's a key phrase that basically means he was carried to the place of blessing. Who was Abraham? He was the father of all believers. So if someone was carried into his midst, it was a sign pointing to the fact that this one who would be carried to Abraham's side would partake of the same blessings of Abraham. He was carried into very heaven. Abraham, the patriarch, signified the promise of blessings that were given to Abraham and his seed. Although the rich man claims to be Abraham's son, we see here that Lazarus is the true seed of Abraham. Those who have no name are overlooked, but the one who receives a name receives what his name signified. Now, the name Lazarus means, God is my help. And that's exactly what God does for him. God sends his angels to lift him up and carry him to the place where all his infirmities would be wiped away. Now, this great chasm or separation that keeps the rich man in hell is also supposed to give comfort to believers, because there is no possible way for those in heaven to fall to the place of damnation. There is a separation between God and his people and the world and the devil and his. The world may try to conquer the church, but the church is always protected and provided for. Believers are held separate from evil and held safe in their Savior's arms. Lazarus was placed at a gate that was designed to keep him out. But now the rich man finds himself on the other side of a gate, designed to keep him out of the place of blessings. Now the circumstances have been completely switched. The blessings have been moved around. Lazarus is given more than the rich man ever had. And the rich man receives punishment much more than Lazarus ever received. Lazarus now is given the feast that never ends. He is wrapped in a robe of righteousness and is given water that brings new life. He is given better things than the rich man could even conjure up. Now, it's no coincidence that we read of this poor man's name. The rich man wanted Lazarus to go to his brothers. He wanted Lazarus to rise from the dead. Surely a dead man walking would convince sinners to repent from their way, right? Well, what happens in John chapter 11? Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, is raised from the dead. The man is given new life. The dead comes back to life. The very thing that this rich man wanted to see happen. Does repentance spread across the countryside? No. Some believe, but in fact, the chief priest conspired to have Lazarus killed. This is not the response that the rich man thought he would see. The dead rising only testified to the truth, but it will not convince all men to believe. Once again, we're shown the superiority of the Word of God and preaching. No sign and wonder will lead man to repentance if they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are ever talking to anyone who is not a believer, if they ever try to tell you, well, if I would see some miraculous sign, if you could call God here and do something for me, then I would believe. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by that. Tell them not to be so ignorant. Because even many saw that Lazarus and Jesus, after they were raised from the dead, some still doubted. Not all believed. These works by themselves do not lead to conversion. Only the preaching of the true word by the Spirit can bring new life to man. We have been given a great gift. We must not desire to see signs and wonders and miracles. We have been given something better, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only when you hear and believe these words can you also experience this great blessing trade, where we receive the blessings that Jesus Christ himself purchased. When we trade in the things of this world, when we place our hope and trust in the world to come, then we receive blessings beyond what we can imagine. If we are satisfied with the things of this world, we will, like the rich man, be robbed of all. But if we set our eyes and our hearts on the blessings of the world to come, then all will be ours. This great exchange of blessings is only possible by the blood of Christ, who purchased all these gifts for us. So, brothers and sisters, let our heart be content to rest upon the blessings that are to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are truly in need of